Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Price of a sermon. A man and his 10-year-old boy were on a fishing trip miles from home. As the boy's insistence, they decided to attend the Sunday worship service at a small rural church. The father forgot to bring any cash, so he reached into his pocket and gave his son a dime to drop in the offering plate as it passed by. As they walked back to the car after the service, the father complained the service was too long, he lamented. The sermon was boring and the singing was off key. Finally, the little boy said, "Daddy, I thought it was pretty good for a dime." Rotten eggs. This one relates to me. The elderly pastor was searching his closet for his suit before church one Sunday morning. In the back of the closet, he found a small box containing 3 eggs and 100 $1 bills. He called his wife into the closet and asked her about the box and its contents. Embarrassed, she admitted having hidden the box there for entire 30 years of marriage. Disappointed and hurt, the pastor asked why. The wife replied that she hadn't wanted to hurt his feelings. He asked her how the box could have hurt his feelings. She said every time during their marriage that he had delivered a poor sermon, she placed an egg in the box. The pastor felt that the 3 poor sermons in 30 years was certainly nothing to feel bad about. So he asked her what the $100 was for. She replied, "Each time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them to the neighbor for $1. All right, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Okay, let's start reading in verse 1. This is a great chapter here. We'll just read the whole thing. It's just 2 verses I want to speak to you about tonight, 20 and 21, but let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some entertain angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with men, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." That verse is grossly misused by charismatics. Now, you'll hear them quote that verse 30 times a service. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but it's just grossly misused in a church, in churches where health, wealth, and eternal life is preached. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by a high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore into him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for we have no continuing city, for we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you tonight, God, to be used of you. Lord, I know well what John 15:5 says, without you I can do nothing. And Lord, I admit that this will all be for naught. Lord, it'll be sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, Lord, if you don't bless it. And help me tonight, Lord, to remember the things I've studied and apply it to your word. Lord, we want to hear from you tonight. I need to hear from you tonight, and these people, I'm sure, need to hear from you tonight. And Lord, give us something from your word tonight, Lord. It'll help us go out this week and attack Satan, and Lord, try to get people into the kingdom of God, Lord, for your sake, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now it says, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This is probably two of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. These are great verses. You ought to memorize them. And certainly we serve tonight a God of peace. Amen. You know, so many times I think we take that for granted. You know, when we... I'm like you. I'm human. I'm in flesh, and Satan attacks me just like he does you. He attacks Brother David just like he does you, and I know there's times in my life where Satan will attack, and he makes us doubt the Word of God, and he makes us doubt the things that we know that are right, things that we've been taught, and things that bother us spiritually. And when I say things like that, I'm talking about death. You know, I'm getting older every day. I'm getting up to age 58 now, and I'm getting up in the twilight years of my life. And some of you in this room are too, and some of you are not. But still, every once in a while, Satan will throw at you, you know, something about death. And how do you know that you've got eternal life? And how do you know this? And how do you know that? And then the peace of God comes over you, and God, the Holy Spirit, brings to remembrance the verses that we know, that where Jesus told Mary and Martha about their brother, where they said, "If you'd been here, Lord, our brother wouldn't have died." And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And God speaks verses like that to us when Satan throws all the darts at us that he can. You know, the Bible likens Satan into throwing fiery darts at the children of God. I remember one time I saw Doc draw, how many's ever saw him draw the picture of the fiery darts? Anybody ever seen him draw that picture? And he's got this sheep standing out, you know, in the middle of the pasture there, and he's got a big target drawn on the side of this sheep, and Satan's over at the side, and he's got darts, and they're on fire, and he's throwing them at the sheep, at this target. And Certainly that's what the Christian life is for you and I, that Satan is always throwing fiery darts at us to try to discourage us. But we serve a God of peace. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look with me, if you would, at verse 1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you and I got saved and we got born again, we made peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order for a man to be saved, he's got to make peace with God. And the only way you can make peace with God is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to make peace with God without his Son. Philippians 4. Look at Philippians 4. Look at verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. It says Philippians 4, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you both have learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. See that? Certainly, after we're saved, God gives us a peace that passeth all understanding. That's a peace that helps us to walk away from a grave of a loved one, knowing that the sod's not going to hold them, and that their soul, the Scripture tells us, is with the Lord. Paul told the Romans in Romans 15:4, he said, all things that were written aforetime, which was the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we might have comfort of the Scriptures. When God gives us verses like that, and verses are brought to mind when we're reading our Bible or when we're hearing heard a message preached, and we see a verse that we've never seen before, and how it soothes a turmoil or a tribulation that's going on in your life, what peace it brings to your heart and to your soul. And to know that God's listening and God is interested in you, and He gives somebody something to give you a verse to help you through something. That's what brings that peace that comes over you and helps you to lay down your head on the pillow at night and close your eyes and go to sleep without worrying about everything. I remember before I was saved, I used to lay in bed at night and think about the things that you cannot change, you have no control over them whatsoever. Why should you sit and worry about them? And I'd lay in bed for hours at night some nights and not be able to go to sleep. And it's just the and then God gives us peace. Look at Isaiah 26. We serve a God of peace, not as the world giveth. They don't have any peace, amen? And the peace that they do have is short and it's false and it's not going to last. There may be a peace treaty signed in some of these multi-wars that we've got going on right now, but they're false peace. They're not going to last any length of time. So Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. When you start finding yourself worrying about bills and worrying about this, that, and the other, just put your trust in the Lord and say, Lord, there's nothing I can do about this. If you don't provide for us, if you don't provide the check, if you don't provide a job, if you don't take care of things, Lord, we're going to be in a mess anyway. There's nothing we can do about it. And you just have to put your faith and trust in him. And he says a person that'll do that, he'll give you perfect peace. Problem is with the world is everybody, you know, it's why pray when you can worry? That's the philosophy of the world. It should be, why worry when you can pray? James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then what? Peaceable. See that? Gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Wisdom that is from above. When you get something from this word, hold on to it, because it's pure. Then it's going to become peaceable to you. The inner peace, when you are doing what the Lord has for you to do, look what it says in Proverbs 16. When you're trusting the Lord and doing what he have you to do, Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with it. See that? All right, back to Hebrews. Verse 20, now 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was brought again from the dead. Amen? Amen. Look at Romans 4. That's important for you and I. Romans 4. First of all, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if he not be risen from the dead, you and I might as well go home. We're wasting our time. If you're following somebody like Allah or Muhammad or Confucius or the list goes on and on, you're serving a dead God. It's still in the grave and you're wasting your time. Hebrews 4:25. Well, let's get to the context here. Look at 23. Now it was written for this sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You and I have justification because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, preachers broke that down for you. That's just as though I have not sinned. Justified. See that? Boy, it's good to know that you've been justified. Amen? And we're not justified by our own works and pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps or by water baptism. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. 10:9 of Romans. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's imperative for you to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead in order to be saved. You got to believe that he was a man and he came to earth and lived 33 1/3 years of a sinless, perfect life and was allowed to be taken outside the streets of Jerusalem and crucified. And 3 days later, not a day and a half, 3 days later, he came up out of the grave. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:4. I think one of the kids this morning quoted this. I know they did. 1 Corinthians 15:4. About the gospel. And get verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and how he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And, pardon me, it doesn't stop there. If you read on down a little farther, he said he was seen of James and of the apostles, and he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And you go on down a little farther, it said he was seen of some 500 witnesses. The Bible says, let everything be established how? Out of 2 or 3 witnesses, he was seen of 500. Does that justify it for you? It does for me. 1 Thessalonians 4. Been studying this in Sunday school. But he says in verse 14, for if we believe that, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And it goes on down to say that we which alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in there. So his resurrection is imperative for you and I to be raptured. If he wasn't resurrected, if he wasn't brought again from the dead, you and I are in trouble. John 14. John 14, verse 19. John 14, 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, what? Ye shall live also. He's alive today. And he is seated on the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting for the Lord to say, go get my kids. And he's going to come. And then verse 20, that in that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So if he rose from the dead, you and I are going to rise from the dead. Of course, our soul's going to go to be with the Lord immediately when we die, but our body will go up and be resurrected to meet our soul in the rapture. All right, back to Hebrews 13 again. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now he's the great shepherd of the sheep. Peter says he's the bishop of our souls. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. 1 Peter 2. Let's start in verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye are sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. See that? Preacher hadn't been too many weeks back, preached on the shepherd. And the shepherd stays out in the field with his sheep, and he's got that big long stave. How many, those staves are like 12 and 14 feet long. And they've got that big hook up on the end of it. And they hold that thing by the end, and when the sheep get away from the fold there, he'll reach out and grab that sheep around the neck very gently and pull him back into the fold where there's safety. And you and I a lot of times will drift out away from the body of Christ, and we'll get cold and indifferent. We get out there and the Lord takes that stave and tries to reach up there and grab us and pull us back in. A lot of times we'll take and pull that stave off and say, don't bother me right now. I don't want to be bothered right now. I don't want that right now. And not knowing that there's wolves out there just waiting to devour us, just like the sheep that gets away from the fold, there's wolves just waiting, lurking in the bushes, waiting for one of those sheep to get out away from the fold so they can devour them. The Bible says that Satan is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking who he may devour. And he's our shepherd of our soul. He cares for his flock. Look at Isaiah 40. The shepherd cares for his flock. Isaiah 40, look at verse 11. Look at 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are young. See that? He'll feed his flock. He'll care for his flock. He'll take care of his flock. If the flock wants to be taken care of. Amen? You got to be willing. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in at the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The sheep that are not rebellious sheep, they know his voice and they know he's going to take care of them. They know he's going to provide for them and give them food and keep the wolves away from them. He answered and said, who is the Lord that I might... Well, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. This parable Jesus spake unto them, verse 6, but they understood not what things that were which... He spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and that every came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go out and find pasture. The thief cometh but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The verse I wanted you to see, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. A good shepherd will fight a wolf to his death to perfect his flock. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's also a picture of a pastor too. He'll go down fighting for his flock. All right, next of all, it says in verse 20, he said, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Look at Romans 5:9 and get Hebrews 9 with the other hand. Hebrews 9 and Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by what? His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. You know, I grew up in the Christian church as a young boy. I never heard anything about the blood. I didn't. And all I heard was about baptism, because they believe water baptism saves you. All I heard was about baptism. When I heard about blood, my brother-in-law took me to a church, and I went in. It was an old-fashioned, Bible-believing Baptist church, and the pastor got up there and ranted and raved about the blood, and... I thought, man, what a gory brother. I lost as a goose in a horse race. I didn't know anything about the blood. And I thought, now that I'm saved, I know how significant the blood is. You can never, ever put too much emphasis on the blood of Jesus Christ. Never. Look at Hebrews 9. Let's start in verse 12. Let's start in 11. For Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves. That's what the Old Testament priest would take into the tabernacle to sprinkle on the mercy seat. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in every Sunday into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't do that every Sunday? Once. That's all it took. It was the blood of God, folks. Acts 20, 28 said it was God's blood. One time. Verse 14, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purified in the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? 1 Peter. Don't ever be ashamed to tell somebody, my sins got washed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be embarrassed to say that. Because if your sins got washed away, that's the way they got washed away. Amen. And other people need to know that. People are told so many stupid things in Christianity today about how to get your sins forgiven. Folks, they need to hear the truth. Amen. They need to hear it off your lips. The greatest thing that you've got, people say, I don't know what to say. You got a testimony, don't you? You can tell somebody how you got saved. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you, preacher said the other night, how many times did Paul's testimony in the New Testament, I didn't realize it. How many did he say? He told his testimony how many times? It's about six, how many? Four times? Four times he gave his testimony of how on the road to Damascus he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest witnessing tool that Paul had, was to tell people what happened to him on the road to Damascus. Let's see, where did I tell you to go? Where? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Well, thank God for that. I don't have any money. I couldn't buy my salvation if I wanted to. From your vain conversations received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 John 1, 7. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from some sins. That's what the brethren would tell you. They'd say if you're divorced or this, that, or the other, you're a subhuman Christian, you know. Ah, the brethren, don't you just love them? Sometimes you want to choke some of them. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead. See that? The first begotten of the dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. All right. So, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Let's look at Philippians 2. You know, making excuses about not wanting to do something for the Lord goes all the way back to Exodus, you know? Goes all the way back to Moses. Moses said, what am I going to tell the Pharaoh of Egypt to let your people go? You know, that was the excuse, you know. And God says, you go down there and tell him that I am that I am sent you. And then he said, well, you know, I'm not of excellency of speech. Lord, let Aaron do my talking for me. That's the way you and I are. I remember when I first got saved, and the pastor at that time, after it, not immediately, but after I grew some, I was hungry for the word. I just couldn't get it fast enough. You know, have 10 or 12 books on my table and reading through all of them at the same time. And that reminds me of a picture that Tom bought me one year for Christmas. You all have seen it. It's hanging in my study. And it's an old man up on a, you know, those rolling ladders that they have in libraries. And he's an old man up on the almost the top ladder of the study in his library there. And he's got all these books laid out up there. And he's got two in his hand. He can't hold them all. And it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But when you're hungry for the word, and you know, I was hungry, and the pastor, you know, and I was doing fine. I thought I was doing fine. I was at peace in my own little world, you know, studying, getting everything. And he said, "I want you to start working with the youth." Me? You don't want me. You want that other guy. You know, I point to somebody else in the congregation, you know. And I wasn't capable of working with the youth, but, you know, I got a book and I started reading. I got a book by Jack Hiles' son and about working with youth, and started reading it and started trying to learn. And I thought, my goodness, I can't get up in front of people and say anything. I would die. And the Lord would speak to me through sermons and stuff and say, Lord, if I call you to do something, I'll equip you to do it. And he will equip you to do something if he asks you to do it. All you got to be doing is to be willing, just to be willing to surrender to his call. But he says, he's made us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Look at Philippians 2:13. He said, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See that? Somebody might call on you and ask you to work, help out back in Awanas or something. Or pastor might call on you to help you, ask you to be a backup in a Sunday school class when somebody's sick or something. Just be willing to say, okay, I'll try. And apply yourself, and God will take care of it from there. He'll equip you to do. Look at Philippians 1:6 while you're in that chapter. Back to 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He ain't going to give up on you. He ain't going to let go. He's not going to leave you stranded and not help you. He says, if you'll open your mouth, he said, I'll fill it. Amen? Now, we don't take that verse and violate other scriptures by not studying to show ourselves approved unto God. You got to apply yourself and study and try to get something together, and then God will honor it and he'll help you with it. But you just don't stand up there and, like some of these old preachers on the radio, bless their hearts, some of them ain't got no education, ain't got no sense. And they get up there and say, well, bless God, just open your mouth and God will fill it. Yeah, he'll fill it with the same old things over and over and over again. Some of them just say the same things over and over again. That's all they know to say. You got to apply yourself. You got to study. You got to ask God to be used of him to give you something. Where did I tell you to turn? 1 Peter? 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. See that? If he's called you to do something, He says that he'll make you perfect, he'll establish you, he'll strengthen you, and he'll settle you. Acts 26. Acts 26. Not many people are asking to be put in the work today, folks. Most people just want to sit back and not do anything. If Bible Baptist Church is going to succeed in what God's called us to do, Pastor Jeffers can't do it all by himself. He's one man. It takes all of us working together. 26:16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto them. See that? He says, stand upon thy feet. In other words, you're applying yourself for the ministry. It's like you come up to the pastor and say, Private Mike Jeffers reporting for duty, sir. Amen? We're in an army. This is a battle. We're in a war. And our enemy is not carnal. It's not something you can see. It's spiritual. Luke 24:32. And they said one to another, do not our hearts burn within us while we walk, while he walked with us by the way, and he opened unto us the scriptures. See that? If you do something for God, he'll open the scriptures up to you. He'll show you some things if you apply yourself. Look at the same chapter. Look at verse 45. Look what 45 said. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. See that? You need to, when you pick this book up and open it, you need to say, Lord, open unto me your scriptures. There's things in here I don't understand. And there's still things today in it I don't understand. But it still doesn't keep me from applying myself and searching and looking and trying to compare scripture with scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, and try to learn and to try to figure out what something is. I certainly don't have all the answers. Look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3, I think it is. You remember the dream? The Lord's speaking to Samuel here, and he is not sure. And Eli tells him, it happened twice, and the third time Eli told him, he said, you go back and you lay down, and when you hear that voice the next time, you say what? Huh? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. We need the people to answer the call. And then last of all, in Hebrews 13, he says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that was well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory forever and ever. Now, your purpose and my purpose is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. The problem in most churches, too many preachers and too many people trying to bring glory to themselves and not to the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says, if there be any praise and if there be any glory, let it go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's worthy. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, certainly that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, but the written Word, you and I bring glory to it when we quote Scriptures, when we memorize Scriptures, and teach Scriptures to our Sunday school classes and everything else we do. We're bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, that light brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ because He is light. Look at Hebrews 1. Just a couple more verses here and I'll be done. Hebrews 1, look at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Don't ever let anybody tell you that Jesus Christ wasn't active in the creation of the world. He was. Who being the brightness of His glory, see that? And the express image of His person, uphold all things by the word of His power, when He hath made by Himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. See, that's who being the brightness of His glory. That's God's glory. That's referring back to verse 1. The brightness of God's glory. So anytime we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, we're bringing glory to God. Acts 4:21. And 1 Peter 4. Acts 4:21. So when they had further threatened him, this is when Peter and John are before the council here, and they brought a good testimony. It says, so when they had further threatened him, they let him go, finding nothing, how that they might punish him because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. See that? Their testimonies brought glory to God. Certainly, 1 Peter want anything in my testimony not to bring any glory to me, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. What's the oracles of God? The Word. Who the oracles of God come from? Came from the Jews. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of ability which God giveth, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See that? And then look at Revelation. Emily, you can come on to the pen if you want to. We'll give a time of invitation here if somebody needs to talk to the Lord. Revelation chapter 4, look at verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We need to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, that through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Emily's going to play through something for us. If you need to come pray, the altar is open to you at this time.